our study this morning is going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. But before you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, I ask that you turn to 1 John chapter 2. Now, we have been studying over these last few weeks about spiritual warfare. We've been studying about the nature of our enemy, the devil. And we've been studying about the wiles of the devil, or in other words, the devices that the devil uses to get his hooks into us to try to lead us away from the Lord or to take away our effectiveness. We've learned that our enemy, the devil, is the accuser of the brethren. He is our enemy. He resists the work that God is trying to do in our lives and through our lives. And his aim, his desire, is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Have you ever had anything stolen out of your life? Maybe someone stole your joy. Maybe your peace has been stolen. Maybe opportunities that you had in life to accomplish certain things that God had put in your heart to do, maybe those opportunities have been taken away from you as the result of poor choices that you have made. Well, listen, that is the work of the enemy. He comes to steal. Maybe there are things in your life that at one time were blossoming and growing, like your relationship with the Lord, like a young plant that is growing up in the garden. Or maybe there was a family relationship that was strong and that you took joy, peace, and pleasure in, and that, for whatever reason, has been killed. It's dead because the enemy poisoned it. Well, you know what? The enemy comes to steal. Maybe there were things that you hoped to accomplish in your life, missions and projects and things that you had given yourself to, dreams that you had of what you would do, and God had put those in your heart, but now because of the attacks of the enemy, those things have been destroyed. Well, the enemy comes to destroy. Look, you may not realize it, but you have an enemy, and that enemy has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. I want to share something with you that some people may not realize. The devil is not your friend. He is not your friend. He is the one who will tempt you and say, hey, why don't you go do that, man? That looks pretty good. And the moment you listen to him and you go and you do that thing, he's the very same one that beats you up over what you just did, right? He tempts us, and then when we stumble or fall, he attacks us and brings condemnation into our lives. Now, we are complicit in this process. In other words, the devil didn't make you do it, right? Oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't make you do it. You did it. He tempted you. The devil tempted Eve, but she's the one who picked that fruit off the tree, right? So we are complicit in the devil's attacks in our lives. We give him a foothold from which to attack us through the carnal nature of our desires, right? We desire things that are not intended for us, and we scheme and connive, and we do things that we know we shouldn't do, but then we do them anyway, and we've gone along with him. Well, we need to understand that the devices that he uses are such that he finds out what it is that we want, and then he twists it to his own purposes. And almost every sin that a man or woman can commit, generally speaking, so far as I can tell at least, falls into one of these three categories that we talked about last week. And this is where I want to start this morning as we move forward in our study. The thing that makes us vulnerable to the enemy's attack is the fact that there is that within us that desires what it is he's offering. If we didn't on some level want what it is the devil is offering, then there would be no power in his plan to pull us away from the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, the word says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." In other words, all of these things that we see around us are ultimately going to be dissolved and will be destroyed. And they will no longer exist. And so we don't want to hold on to things that are not going to last. And in doing so, give up things that will last for all eternity. Jim Elliot wrote this. He said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to attain that," i.e. salvation and eternal life, "that he cannot lose," right? Now, that's sort of where we ended this passage last week, but I want to go on for a moment or two because John goes on to say in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour." Now, I want to say, if it was the last hour when John wrote this, over 1900 years ago, then how much closer are we to that last moment than we were when it was just the last hour, right? Time has moved forward. We are on the brink. One of the things that Rick Nagura said, or John Nagura, Rick Nagura, one of the things that he said in his last message was, hey, you know what? The very next thing on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Everything that has to happen before the rapture has happened. So what we're waiting for is the rapture. We are waiting expectantly for the rapture. A word that I kept hearing over and over and over again at this conference was Maranatha. Look it up, see what it means. I'm going to let that be your homework today. But you know what? Back in the 60s and 70s in Calvary Chapel and other movements like it in the Jesus movement, they would greet one another with that word, Maranatha. And again, I'm not going to tell you. You have Google. You can figure it out. Look it up. See what it means. Maranatha. They were looking for the coming of the Lord, and we are to be looking for the coming of the Lord. John says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." What is, we've heard of the Antichrist, right? That guy who will come to power after the rapture during the days of the Great Tribulation. But what about this Antichrist with little a? This Antichrists that he's referring to. Antichrists are people who are anti, that means against, Christ. Do you know of any people in our society who are against Christ? More and more all the time, right? You see them on late night political talk shows. I'm not going to go down that path this morning. Now, he says that it's because of this anti-Christ nature and its proliferation and its prevalence in our society that we know that it's the last hour. Because people are so opposed to Jesus Christ, we can tell that the time is coming. In verse 22, he goes on to say, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us: eternal life. Amen? God, the Father, has promised us eternal life in his Son. So we can either love this world and the things of this world, or we can love the promise of the Father in Christ Jesus, his Son, which is the promise of eternal life. Now, would you rather spend your life on things that are passing away, the things of this world, or would you rather invest your life in that which will never pass away, i.e. eternal life? Think about it. Which one makes the most sense? We have an enemy, and we are engaged in a great battle. And that enemy uses the things of this world and the love of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, to try to pull us away from the promise of eternal life that is the gift of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do not be a fool. What's a fool? Well, a fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. That is the definition of a fool. Because the fool is denying what the fool actually knows to be true. You see, Romans chapter 1, we talked about it on the drive home yesterday. Romans chapter 1 tells us that that which can be known of God is revealed in his creation. In other words, we look at this world around us, we look at the detail and the beauty and the precision of this created world, and we say there must have been a creator. To say that this universe simply exploded from nothing into something and that it developed with the order and the precision that we see around us is to say that I was walking down the street the other day and an electronics store exploded and a working iPhone landed in my hand from the pieces that just fell together from the sky. Now, would you believe that to be true? Yet an iPhone in and of itself is far less complex than a single strand of DNA. And your body is full of those. The magnificence of the created world is evidence of the fact that there is a creator, but men in the darkness of their minds have chosen to ignore that reality and thereby made themselves into fools. Because they denied the reality that was displayed before their very eyes. Willful ignorance is what mankind is guilty of. And Satan uses this. You see, you don't have to be a Satan worshiper. You can just be a materialist. You can just be someone who says, well, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. Well, he's just fine with that. I think I've told this story before, but I had a friend when I was in the Army, a guy named Kevin. He was an MP. And we were stationed in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia together. And I'd go hang out down at the guard shack and we'd talk and we'd have these deep philosophical and religious conversations. And Kevin considered himself an atheist and he thought I was a fool for believing in God. And one day, Kevin said to me, he says, look, I'll tell you what, if there is such a thing as Satan, then I just challenge him to appear right now, and if he appears right now, he can have me. And I looked at Kevin, and I said, Kevin, okay, there are a couple things wrong with what you're saying here. First of all, if the devil appeared in front of you, would that prove anything to you? Well, yeah, it would prove that he existed. Okay, great. He doesn't want you to think he exists, so why would he do that? Secondly, you don't need to offer yourself to him. He's already got you. And so there is this denial of the reality that makes fools of us when we refuse to believe the things that God has spoken. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you see, Satan wants you to believe that there is no God. He wants to get your eyes off of eternity and get them into the here and now. He wants to get your eyes off of the promise of God, which is eternal life, and get them on the things of this world so that he can pull you with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But listen, I want to tell you something. Though he may tempt us, and though he may try us, though he may lure us with all of these things, we have a resource that is available to us that is far greater than the resources that are available to him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. You see, we have been called to do battle against the forces of darkness. We have been enlisted in the army of God. And God doesn't call you into his army as a soldier of the cross and then fail to equip you for the battle that is to come. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren," and that "finally, my brethren" is saying, because of everything else that I've just told you, because of everything that God has already given you, because God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, this is what I want you to remember. Because of all that, "finally, brethren," "finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now that word "be strong" actually means be strengthened. It isn't that you are just going to be strong. It's that you are going to be strengthened. In other words, it's not that you have strength. It's that you are going to receive strength. Okay, so you are not strong, but you are being made strong by the power of God that works in you. It doesn't say be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. It says be strengthened or be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Might. Now you say, well, wait a second. I don't understand this. I mean, you've told me that the enemy is wanting to steal and to kill and to destroy. You've told me that he's using the love of this world and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And I've got to be honest, those things really do pull at me. I mean, I have those desires, you know, and how am I supposed to be strong in the Lord when I feel so weak? How many of you can identify with that feeling? How can I be strong in the Lord when I feel so weak? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Turn with me there. "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we were walking according to the flesh." In other words, he's saying, listen, I know that when I'm with you, I'm really nice to you. I'm really gentle with you. But right now I'm writing to you and I've got some hard things to say. I need to be stern with you. And my prayer is that when I'm actually with you, I won't need to be stern with you anymore because you'll have gotten this right. And then he goes on to say this in verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh..." Yes, we walk in the flesh, okay? "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." In other words, it isn't the strength of our flesh that gives us power. Verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." What does that mean, carnal? The weapons that we use to fight the battle are not our intelligence or our physical strength or our resources. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." We talked about strongholds that Satan has in our lives. Strongholds like unforgiveness. Strongholds like unrighteous anger and wrath, strongholds like addictions to substance abuse or pornography or gossip or hatred or unforgiveness. These things are strongholds of Satan that he uses to hold on to our lives and to attack us from, right? But we read here that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, in Christ Jesus, we have the power to tear down those things that Satan is standing upon and to kick him out of those areas of influence in our lives. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, the battlefield upon which we fight this war against Satan is our mind. The battlefield is between our ears. It's right here. And this is where we need God to give us victory, is to get our minds aligned with his mind. To think of things the way that Christ thinks of things. To align ourselves with his word. He says in verse 7, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's," in other words, if you believe that you belong to Christ, "then let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's." You see, we all belong to the Lord. Amen. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, I want to tell you something. Paul felt weak at times. And because of the visions that God had given to him so that he wouldn't be lifted up and proud and prideful, the Lord allowed an emissary from Satan to attack Paul. And it was a thorn in his flesh. In other words, the devil was after him, right? And there was this thorn in his flesh, this persistent thing that kept poking at him, and we don't know what it was, and it's good that we don't, because we can just put in whatever we struggle with right into that category and recognize that it applies to us too. And there are things in your life that you struggle with and that you fight with and that you can't seem to overcome and you feel weak, right? But here's what God said to Paul. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, my grace is enough. That area of sin that you feel like you're constantly fighting with, is there some other area of sin that you would rather be constantly fighting with? Because we're going to struggle with sin. But in the midst of that struggle, we can remember that God's grace is enough for us. That's what sufficient means. It means it's enough. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made upon the cross, the price that he paid, was over and above and exceedingly more than enough to pay for the sin that you have committed. Now, does that mean I continue in sin so that I can just get more grace? Absolutely not. We who are in Christ Jesus are to die to those things of the flesh. We're to put that away. We're not to want that anymore. And people say, "Well, you know, does that mean that I can just sin all I want to? I can just accept Christ and confess my sin one time and then just go sin all I want to?" Well, I was listening to the radio on the way down to Houston. I was listening to Adrian Rogers preach, and he said this. He said, "I already sin all I want to because I don't want to." As a believer, as someone who is born again, I don't want to sin. And when I do sin, I regret that I sin. And if you want to sin and don't care that you're sinning, then I have to question whether or not you've ever truly repented and surrendered your life to Christ. Because when Christ dwells in you, your desire to sin is overridden by your desire to be pleasing to God. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean you don't struggle. That doesn't mean you don't fall. But listen, a righteous man falls 6 times, but how many times does he get up? 7. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever, the difference between a child of God and the child of Satan, is that when the child of God falls into the mud puddle, he says, "This is disgusting," gets up, gets out, and goes to God so he can get cleaned off. The children of the devil say, "Whoa, check out this mud puddle." There's a difference, isn't there? Not in whether or not we struggle with sin, but in whether or not we struggle with sin. Do you struggle against sin in your life? Or do you simply allow sin to have its way with you? You see, if you simply allow sin to have its way with you, then you're telling the devil, "Dude, I'm on your side, man." And God has called us to be on his side. So the question I got to ask you this morning is, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the one who wants to steal and kill and destroy you? Or are you on the side of the one who wants to give you eternal life that he paid for by shedding his own blood for your sins? You see, we are called by God to engage in the battle, not in our own strength, but rather acknowledging our own weakness and being strengthened in the power of his might. Because God told Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And his strength is perfected in us. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul wrote, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And we're going to talk about what that means next week. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, this presents a picture of a Roman soldier in full military gear. He's got the boots, he's got the belt, he's got the breastplate, he's got the helmet, he's got the shield, he's got the sword. He is ready for battle. But I want you to understand something. Apart from that armor, he would be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, right? And if he leaves off one piece of that armor, then whatever piece of that armor left off, that part of his body is exposed and again vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. But that soldier has a choice. That armor has been made available to him. And before he enters into battle, he puts that armor on and he doesn't leave any of it off. He puts on the whole armor. And you and I are called to put on the whole armor. Not just truth, but truth and peace. Not just truth and peace, but truth and peace and righteousness. Not just truth and peace and righteousness, but truth and peace and righteousness and salvation. Not just truth and peace and righteousness and salvation, but truth and peace and righteousness and salvation and faith. And not just truth and peace and righteousness and salvation and faith, but truth and peace and righteousness and salvation and faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that we exercise and employ through prayer. Those are the weapons of our warfare that are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You want to pull down strongholds of Satan in your life? Then you need the peace of God that is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then you need the breastplate of righteousness through which he protects your heart. You need the shield of faith with which he will quench the fiery darts of the enemy. You need that helmet of salvation which gets our mind in right alignment with the word of God. We need the sword of the Spirit, which is that offensive weapon with which we do battle. And you know what? Holding it all together, you need that girdle or that belt of truth that you are held tight by. We need all of it. We need the whole armor of God. And when we take that, when we receive that from God, then we are being strengthened by the power of his might. Now, as I was reading this, particularly verse 10 through 12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I noticed that word power. And I kept reading. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Those are his methods, his devices. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I noticed as I was studying this that that word power is prevalent in the book of Ephesians. It's mentioned numerous times. So I decided to do a little research, and I found out that the word power or powers appears in the book of Ephesians no less than 9 times. But those 9 times that it appears, it is not always applied to God. Sometimes it's applied to Satan. And I thought to myself, well, I wonder, there must be a difference between the power that is employed by God versus the powers that refer to the abilities of Satan. And I wondered about that. And so I began to look into the language. I began to look into the Greek words that were being used here. And here's what I discovered. Though the word power or powers appears 9 times, it is not always the same word. In fact, it is 3 different words in the Greek that we translate as power, and each one has different implications, different things that we can infer from it. And I'm going to give you just a couple of examples of this. Turn with me in Ephesians. We're going to go back just a little bit to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15. Therefore, I also, Paul writes, after I heard of your faith, speaking to the Ephesians, in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul is saying to the Ephesians, I'm praying for you. And here's what he's praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe to the working of his mighty power. Now, these 2 words where we see power in verse 19 are 2 different words. One of them is dunamis, and the other is kratos. And both of these words are used to refer to the power of God that is being made available to the saints by which we are strengthened, according to verse 10 of chapter 6. Now, the word kratos, which is the second one in this verse, the working of his mighty power, is force or strength. It is vigor, power, might, great power, or dominion. The power of God, kratos, is God's sovereignty. He is sovereign. That means that all authority rests and originates in and from him. Amen? He has dominion. He is sovereign. That's the word kratos. Now, the first time the word power appears here in verse 19 is this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Did you notice that? The exceeding greatness of his power. In other words, is that a lot of power? It is exceedingly great. It is great upon great. It's a lot of power. It is powerful. And it is the word dunamis. Now, we do get the word dynamite from dunamis, and we think of dynamite, it's that explosive power, but I like the reference dynamo, because you know what a dynamo is? That's a generator, man. It just keeps cranking and cranking and cranking, and it keeps putting out power. In other words, it's not just a single release of destructive force, but it is a continual supply of creative force. Amen? Energy flowing to and through. It is a dynamic thing. It is the power of God. And the word dunamis in the Greek means strength, power, or I love this, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. In other words, God did not receive power. God doesn't have power attributed or assigned to him. God is the source of power according to his very nature. There is power that is present in the Lord God because of his very nature. It is miraculous power. And that is the word that is used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, when it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power, dunamis, of his might. Amen. You are to be being imbued with dynamic, dunamis power from God that is not only sovereign, as we see in the word Kratos, but is miraculous and is residing in Christ by virtue of his nature and resides in you by virtue of the nature that he is giving you. Amen. Now, there's another word for power that is used here in the scriptures. And it is used in various times, in various places, in various ways, and they're not always bad. But here in Ephesians, every time we see power being referred to as being the power of the enemy, this is the word that is used. It is the word exousia. And I want to give you an example of it going back to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we're told that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers, right there, exousia, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what is this power that Satan possesses? Now, you know, there are those who get into Wicca and Satanism and other things, and the thing that generally attracts them to it is this desire for power or control. They want the power that they think is being promised to them by serving Satan and the enemy. And I want to be very open and honest and say there is some power in those things. But it is not dunamis, and it is not Kratos, and it is not power that is because of the nature of something. It is not that miraculous power, that dynamic power that is available through God. It's this exousia that we see here. So what does exousia mean? It is power, physical and mental power, the ability or strength with which one is endued. It is power that has been given, not that originates with the individual who is wielding it, but it's been given. It's been delegated. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus sent out the disciples by twos, and he gave them power to cast out demons and to heal the sick and all that. That power that Jesus gave to them in that setting and at that time was exousia. Okay? We, as believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, have dunamis, right? But they had this exousia. Well, exousia is the power that is present in the powers of darkness. And here is how it's defined in a couple of other ways. It says it is the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases. Doesn't that sound like something Satan would like? It is leave or permission. It's power that is exercised by permission. In other words, the devil can't do a thing to you unless the Lord allows it. So as we look here at Strong's definition of it, he says that exousia is privilege or force, it's freedom or mastery, it is delegated influence, It is authority or jurisdiction. It is jurisdiction. Now, those of you who have had encounters with the police, you understand a little bit, I think, about what jurisdiction means. Jurisdiction says, in this place, you have authority, and in that place, you don't have authority. In other words, if a police officer is on vacation, and he's visiting from San Diego, California, and he's here in Fort Worth, Texas, can he arrest you and take you to jail? He doesn't have jurisdiction here. This is outside of his jurisdiction. Well, here's the thing. Before we belonged to Christ, we were in and of the world, which means at that time we were under the jurisdiction of Satan. But when we come to Jesus Christ, he transfers us out of the kingdom of this world and into the kingdom of light and life. In other words, as believers, we are no longer operating in Satan's jurisdiction. Now, we sometimes go where we ought not go and do what we ought not do, and we put ourselves in a place where we're under his jurisdiction, but that's because we've chosen to be disobedient to God, isn't it? But when we stay where we're supposed to be and do what we're supposed to do and trust who we're supposed to trust, we are staying within the jurisdiction that is outside of Satan's jurisdiction. I'm not talking about your salvation. You're not working for your salvation. I'm talking about not giving the devil a stick to hit you with. Walking with God, wearing that full armor of God, being prepared to do battle against the enemy, keeps you out of the jurisdiction of Satan. God's authority is an authority and a power that is his because it resides in him by virtue of his nature. He is sovereign. Any power or authority that Satan has, he has only because it is an area in which jurisdiction has been delegated to him. And his power is limited. That's what I want you to walk away from today remembering. The power of Satan is limited. He has a limited jurisdiction. And as children of God, we are to be strengthened by the power of God's might, the dunamis, that indwelling miraculous power, that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, by which we too are to take up and employ the full armor of God. Listen, I want to tell you, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, these things are employed by our enemy to lure us into his jurisdiction. Don't go there. Don't give him the opportunity to cast his fiery darts. But when he does, remember, you've got the shield of faith. You've got the sword of the Spirit. You've got the full armor of God. And you have been endued by God with dunamis power in which to engage the enemy and do warfare. But I want you to remember, it's not just defensive. But as the church of God, we are to go on the offense. We are to take the battle to the enemy because he will not be able to stand before us so long as we are standing in alignment with God. Peter talks about it when he says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil will flee from me when I resist him only if I am humbling myself before God. If I am aligning myself with God, if I have sworn my allegiance to God, in other words, if I acknowledge him as my Lord and my King, and I am following the orders that he is giving. I can't say that I'm humbling myself before God. If God says do it this way, and I say, well, I don't want to do it that way, I want to do it over this way. What am I exercising then? The power of choice, exousia. I'm operating in the power of Satan when I choose to go my own way instead of the Lord's way. And I'm not to operate in his power, I'm to operate in the power of God. Amen? Now we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and Satan himself. But the beautiful good news is this, Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the flesh, and Jesus has overcome the enemy. As believers in Jesus Christ, we do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. the victory has already been won. Are there still battles to fight? Absolutely. Do we need to be armed? Absolutely. Does our strength need to be perfected, or rather, does God's strength need to be perfected in our weakness? Yes, we are to be strengthened, not with our own strength, but with the power of His might. And if we will trust in Him and cling to Him and follow Him, then He will lead us in victory over the world, over our flesh, and over our enemy Satan, who is already a defeated foe. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the victory that You have won for us. We thank You, Lord, that the weapons of our warfare are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. We thank You that You have called us to be strengthened by the power of Your might. Lord, we're weak. We acknowledge it. Sin, when it gets its hooks in us, Lord, it pulls us through the lust of our eyes, through the lust of our flesh, and through the pride of life. But Lord, we are asking You this morning to give us strength for the battle, to let Your Holy Spirit and that dunamis power that is available in You to flow to us and through us into this world. Help us, Lord, to stand up against the enemy, having submitted ourselves to You. And if there's anyone here this morning, as every Christian is praying, as every eye is closed, as every head is bowed, if you're here this morning and you would say, you know what? I know that what You're telling me is true, but I've been walking in rebellion against God. I've been walking in sinfulness against God. I have been yielding myself to the lust of the eyes and to the lust of the flesh and to the pride of life. I've submitted myself to the authority and rule of the enemy rather than to the authority and the rule of God. If that's you this morning and you don't want to be Satan's hacky sack anymore, if you're here this morning and you don't want to be a punching bag that Satan can just let loose on anytime he wants to, if you're here this morning and you want to say, you know what, I need God's strength to be perfected in my weakness, I want to tell you the first thing you need to do is to make sure that you have aligned yourself with God through Jesus Christ. The first thing that you need to do is you need to settle your account with God. You need to allow Him to pay the price for your sin by turning from your sin and turning to God, by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead by calling upon the name of Jesus. Because if you call upon the name of Jesus and in faith turn from your sin to faith in Christ, the Bible tells us you will be saved. And having been saved, the power of God becomes available to you with which you can stand against all the attacks of the enemy. So if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, I need to humble myself before God this morning. I need to confess my sin to God this morning. Whether you're doing this for the first time and you want to become a believer today, or whether you're saying, you know what, maybe I did this a long time ago, but I've been walking my own way and it's time for me to get straight with God and I want to humble myself before Him and submit myself to Him. If either one of those is you this morning, would you just lift your hand and say, hey, that's me. I need Jesus. He sees your hands. He knows your heart. He knows where you are right now. And I want to tell you something. You do not need to be ashamed. You don't need to be ashamed anymore, because God has taken your sin and He's covered it with His blood. He has taken it from you and He has moved it so far away from you that it'll never stop getting further away from you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He separated our sins from us. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know that there have been a couple of hands that have been raised already to submit themselves to God. to trust in Jesus Christ. I know that, but there's something else I've got to address this morning. If you're here today and you are a believer, but there is some stronghold in your life, some area of compromise or sin that the devil has been using to keep you from experiencing everything that God has for you, if you want God to set you free from that thing this morning, if there's something that you need to confess to the Lord and be cleansed of, you don't have to talk to me about it. You don't have to talk to anybody else about it. But man, let me tell you, you got to talk to God about it right now. Do not let a moment go by that you're stepping out of God's covering and into Satan's jurisdiction. If there is something in your heart that needs to be addressed, something that you need God to cleanse you of and to set you free from, if that's you, I just want you to lift your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, that's me. I need to be set free. I need you to do battle for the enemy on my behalf, to give me your strength to overcome the attacks that Satan is making on me. I don't want to be a victim anymore. I want to be a warrior. I don't want to be a victim anymore. I want to be a soldier for Christ. I don't want to be a victim anymore. I want to be set free. If that's you today, the Lord just wants to do a work in you this morning. Heavenly Father, you know where we are. You know our hearts. You know our need. Lord, you know our weakness. I pray right now that the blood of Jesus Christ would cover this congregation. Lord, that the blood of your Son that was shed upon the cross for us would cover my sin, would cover each one's sin here today. That we would be cleansed, that we would be set free, that we would be endued with power, that we might stand against the enemy, not in our own strength, but having been strengthened in the power of your might. Lord, help us to employ those weapons that you have given us that are spiritual weapons for the pulling down of strongholds and destroy the strongholds of Satan in this congregation. Destroy any strongholds of Satan in the lives of the people that are present here today. Lord, destroy the work of the enemy and bring it to nothing. Clear the fields, Lord God, and allow the fruit of your Spirit to grow in our hearts and in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.